And one of the great stories that we have, the good news, is that you can know where you're going. You can know you're going to heaven through the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that's something we shouldn't hold into ourselves. We need to share that because it's awesome news. Strengthening your core. And today we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And I've titled this lesson, Living Under the Influence. And I think that hopefully gets your attention. But the living under the influence is related to the Holy Spirit, not something else that you might think of when you hear that terminology. But I was hoping to grab your attention with that title. So hopefully that was successful. So what do you think of when you hear that term, living under the influence? If you're like me, you kind of immediately go to a picture like this, where somebody has been caught drunk driving, and they've been arrested or they've been given a ticket or whatever it might be. But whether you think of this or something else, usually when we hear that term under the influence, it's something negative. You know, they're under the influence of drugs or they're under the influence of something else. It's usually something that is bad. And so that's not necessarily always true, but you can be living your life and you may be out of control. And I like this graphic because it shows, you know, kind of the picture of, you know, spinning. And if you've ever been in a situation where you felt like you were out of control, it may just feel like your life is just spinning and spinning and spinning and you just can't get everything together. And that's not a great place to be. It tends to make you feel like everything's chaotic and there's nothing that you can do about it. And so as Americans especially, we don't like to be out of control. We want to be in control. And when we're not in control, we feel like, you know, something's wrong and I want to somehow change that. But there's another way to be out of control. And this is another example of being out of control. But this is a positive example. And you may have seen similar illustrations about being out of control by giving away control. And that's the choice that you make. And it can be a very positive thing. In fact, I think it's kind of like a relief when you can kind of step aside and say, you know what? I don't have to be in control. This is awesome. You know, I can just follow and do what the leader is doing. And we do that all the time. We don't necessarily think about it, but we do live out of control in this way. So you maybe, if you were brought up with parents that were really good parents, being out of control, in other words, you're just doing what mom and dad say, and everything's great. You know, I don't have to think about anything at all. They just take everything on them, and they're good leaders. Maybe you had a good teacher at some point in time, and you thought, you know, I can follow that teacher and just do what that teacher is doing, and I'm fine with them being in charge. Or maybe it was a boss. Maybe you've had a really good boss before, and you felt like I can follow him or her and just do what they're doing, and everything's going to be great. I don't have to be in charge. But whatever it is, if you have an example of a positive leader where you can give away control, that can be a great thing for you. And so obviously the best leader to follow is Jesus, and following the footsteps of Jesus. And there's lots and lots of illustrations of that. But you've probably heard of this one, the footsteps in the sand. So, who influences you? Well, you may not realize how many people are influencing you. And some of these people that influence you are people you know and you know well. And then there's some people that are influencing you that you really have never even met before. And I see a lot of that today, don't you? Where people are following influencers. Have you ever heard the term influencers? That's a new word. I don't think we had that word a couple of years ago. People who are being paid to just do whatever they do online, and people are following them, and so the service is giving them money because they're getting ads and endorsements and all that kind of stuff kind of squeezed in there, and they're making a lot of money as an influencer. They're not actually doing anything. So, you know, as far as jobs go, I mean, that's pretty sweet. I'm not actually doing anything but just talking and doing whatever I do, and people are paying me to do it. That's an amazing world we live in. But you have these influencers. Not all of them are on social media. Some of them are on television. Some of them are athletes. Some of them are recording artists, TV personalities, whatever they might be. Have you ever been influenced by somebody in traffic? Okay, you don't have to say anything more. I know what you mean. So, you know, it's suddenly my behavior is based on what that person did that just cut me off, and now I'm a rage monster. You know, that's probably not a good thing. But then we also have the people over here on the left side of the screen that are people we know well, and they influence us, and hopefully in a positive way. But obviously, the most important influencer out there should be the Holy Spirit. And so, do you know the Holy Spirit? Is this somebody that you know well, and you can follow along with them because you know the Holy Spirit? Or is it somebody you've never met before? And if you've never met the Holy Spirit, we need to talk, because I want you to know the Holy Spirit in an intimate way. So, there's a lot of influencers out there, so let's take a step back and think about who is the Holy Spirit. And notice I said who and not what. The Holy Spirit is not a what, it's a who. So, the Holy Spirit is a person. And so, when we think about who the Holy Spirit is, it's important for us to define what He does and who He is, and how do we have access to Him, and how do we become immersed in the way He thinks. So I've got several words up here on this screen that they're going to go along with your handout. So if you want to fill in the blank on your handout, the ones that are bolded and underlined are the words that you're looking for. So first of all, one things we know about the Holy Spirit is that He is God. And we often overlook that He is God. So He's part of the Godhead. Sometimes we use the term the Trinity or the Triune God, that there's three elements of God that come together to be our God. So a verse in Matthew 3, verse 16 is very appropriate for us to understand that there are three beings of God. So it says here, as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." So you see, in that one verse, it speaks about Jesus, it speaks about the Spirit of God, and it speaks about a voice from heaven being God the Father. In Matthew 28:19, this is a verse we all know. Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So again, in one verse, we've mentioned all three forms of God. So there are three forms of God, and one of those is the Holy Spirit. Moving on, what else does the Holy Spirit have in characteristics? So He is the inspiration for all Scripture. And so I'll read 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origins in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So every word that we have in our Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, men wrote them, but these men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what God had in mind. So when you open up your Bibles, you're not reading what Paul had his opinion or what John has an opinion. It is the inspired word of the Holy Spirit, and these men were instruments to write it down. So it's very comforting to know that, hey, we're not getting a bunch of different opinions. They're not in contrast to each other. They are in harmony because there is one source for all that Scripture. Number three is, how do we get access to the Holy Spirit? I hope that's a question that anybody has that is not a Christian already, is how do I get access to this? You know, what's the key? And the key is, it's a gift. You can't buy it. It's a gift to get the Holy Spirit. And we all know Acts 2:38, where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is not something you get by giving something or paying something. It is something that you receive as a free gift from the Father when you become baptized, and only when you become baptized. So the importance of baptism can't be overstated here. You can't get the Holy Spirit without it. Number four is, he is our counselor. Some translations of this verse use the word advocate. Some give the word, what's some of the other examples I had here? Helper is another one in the ESV, and comforter in the King James Version. So all of these words kind of give you a picture of the Holy Spirit as being somebody that's right there beside you, who is advocating on your behalf, who's counseling you through your life, who's guiding you. So the verse that we reference here, John 14, it says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Do you hear that? Forever. "The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So this promise of the Holy Spirit is that he's not only there, he's there. He's living inside you. So you're never without the Holy Spirit. Number five, he is our intercessor in prayer. Ever feel like your prayers are a jumbled mess and you need somebody to interpret those for you? God, I don't know if I'm making any sense at all, but I sure hope the Holy Spirit is interpreting this for me, because I'm not sure what I'm supposed to say. Romans 8 says in verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." And so the Holy Spirit is our interpreter. He is an advocate for us with the Father, helping to make our prayers more intelligible, if you will, and giving the meaning, the true meaning behind our prayers, even though we can't find the words. And that's so comforting to me. Number six, he is a seal that guarantees our redemption. How about that? You ever thought about having a guarantee? And so, back in the old days, in the Old Testament, when a king would put his seal on something, what does that mean? This is the official word. This is only from the king, and nobody else can have any access to it until the one who is intended has received it. So in Ephesians 1, verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory." So having the Holy Spirit means that we are sealed. We have a guarantee of redemption. We have a guarantee of salvation. And we oftentimes question our salvation. We question, am I going to heaven? Well, the Holy Spirit is a seal saying, you're going. So unless you break that seal and give up on God yourself, there is no way you're going to miss out on the redemption of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yes, Bob, get a microphone over here.
The other day when we assembled, I requested prayer for a friend of ours, Betty Murdoch. She has cancer.
Yes.
And the news has been quite devastating, especially if you knew her background of all she's went through in the last 2 years. But what she's struggling with now, am I really going to go to heaven? And I commented that she's a good Bible student, very faithful in attendance, prays every day. And I tried to explain to her that she's guaranteed she'll mm-hmm. be there.
Yeah.
And she feels like the devil is tempting her and putting these evil thoughts into her head. And I feel so sorry for her. And it is, well, I'll just use myself as an example. It's very difficult for me to come up with the words to comfort somebody like that, because she's just, I mean, it's every 5 minutes when you're around her, she's doubting and she's blaming the devil. Yeah. And I said, you know, try to do the best you can to keep praying, and there's a lot of people praying for you. But that's an important point, guaranteed.
That's right. Yeah, and there's other verses. It's not just this one. So, yeah, I think reading over the scriptures that talk about what the Holy Spirit does is really comforting. And like you said, I think there's evil thoughts that get into our brains, making us question. Because by human standards, we know all the bad things we've done, right? We know that in spite of our best efforts, we still sin, we still mess up. And so we could easily talk ourselves into saying, well, I don't deserve salvation. I'm not good enough. Well, nobody's good enough. Nobody ever was good enough, and nobody's ever going to be good enough except for our Savior, Jesus Christ. But by Him and through the promise of the Holy Spirit, we can be confident. And that's something I think is sorely missing in our church, not just speaking of North Tampa, but the universal church, is confidence. You can have confidence in your salvation, and we should have confidence. So let's really focus on that. And I think, again, you know, one of my focuses as a teacher of this class is to equip you to talk to other people about Jesus. And one of the great stories that we have, the good news, is that you can know where you're going. You can know you're going to heaven through the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that's something we shouldn't hold into ourselves. We need to share that, because it's awesome news. You know, how many people feel confident in their eternal destination? There's a lot of people out there wondering, and some of them are Christians. So let's not be questioning that. Let's be confident. And so finally, the last thing there is, He is our guide in our daily life. So in John 16, it says, Jesus is talking, and He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but He, the Spirit of truth, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. So when you've received the Holy Spirit, and if you're a Christian, you have, so that Holy Spirit is there to guide you into all truth. You don't need to be wondering around, what is truth? Let the Holy Spirit guide you, and ask the Holy Spirit for that guidance. So hopefully you got all that filled in your handout. So there's some questions that I have for you as a result of all of those verses talking about the Holy Spirit. How would you explain to non-Christians why you need the Holy Spirit in your life? Does anybody want to take a answer on any of those three questions? How would you describe the Holy Spirit to someone who's not a Christian? And what are some misconceptions out there about the Holy Spirit? So I'll pause here for a minute and see if anybody's got a comment. Paul's got one down here. But be thinking about that, because really, if you don't have any ideas about how to deal with these questions, then that's what this class is all about. Let's try to figure out how we can talk to other people about the Holy Spirit. Paul?
Two things that always jump out at me about the Holy Spirit and how it influences me from what it does in my life. It's one thing, it's a part of my conscience. It tells me what I'm doing right or wrong.
He's your guide.
And the other thing is, when I speak to others, I'm not that brilliant, believe me. If I come across having a lot of answers, I don't have them. I actually believe that the Holy Spirit kind of guides me in what I'm trying to say, mm-hmm. because I'm not eloquent. You know what I'm getting at here? And so I think that the Holy Spirit works within my life when I'm speaking of Scripture.
Great. Appreciate that, Paul. I think that's a great answer. Anybody else have any thoughts about any of these three questions? Diane? Stacy, we're going to go from side to side all morning, so just... Get some exercise in here.
I just had a question. Is there a difference between what the apostles received as a Holy Spirit and what every Christian receives when they're baptized? And what is there a difference between the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Those are great questions. So as far as the gift of the Holy Spirit is, you know, we're talking about how when we're baptized, you know, we're given the Holy Spirit. We have not earned it. You know, we've only been given it as a gift. So the Holy Spirit is a gift to us. And so there's not a difference there. The gift of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is one thing. You know, we've been given the Holy Spirit. And as far as how the, you know, the apostles and us, you know, is there a different Holy Spirit? No. You know, we've all been given the same Holy Spirit. Now, and we're going to talk a little bit further on in our notes here about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what gifts you receive as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit are different. Some people are given a gift that might be teaching, for example, or preaching. You know, we got Neil over here. Some might be given the gift of encouraging. Some might be given the gift of one-to-one study. So all of those gifts are different. The apostles, as we all know, received some special gifts that we have not seen since. So the fact that they were given a different gift doesn't mean we have a different Holy Spirit. It just means that the Holy Spirit enabled them in a way that he hasn't enabled us. So there is only one Holy Spirit, and we are all joined together in that Holy Spirit. It's a great question. Yes, Ray.
Well, one of the reasons you need the Holy Spirit is because you pray to God, but the Holy Spirit is your advocate. He is your intercessor. He's the one that takes your prayers and gives them to God. So you certainly need him in your life.
Absolutely. So that's another great thing to share with other people is, hey, you know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have that intercessor or that interpreter in place yet. You know, you need to get the Holy Spirit. Yes, Agnes.
Okay. At baptism, when we are born again, we receive the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We receive, so everybody, all Christians have the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But at a certain time, when you ask for it, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is when you receive those special gifts. The you think about it, the apostles were baptized, they receive it like Jesus, but on the day of, I forgot the day.
Pentecost,
they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's when the gift came.
Yeah, so it's a very important point to make. So I think that what I would say about that is that all of the apostles had been baptized into Jesus before the Holy Spirit was given. So it was only after Jesus was resurrected that they received the Holy Spirit. So there was a timing issue there where the gift of the Holy Spirit had not been given until after Jesus was resurrected. For everybody who's been baptized after that, they receive the Holy Spirit when they're baptized. So it's a little bit confusing, but that's why there was a special gift of the Holy Spirit for those who had only been baptized into Jesus' baptism before the resurrection. Once the resurrection happened, that's a break point, and anybody baptized after that receives the Holy Spirit upon their baptism. We can talk more. I can tell by the look on your face you don't agree. But we can talk more about that. Yes, ma'am, in the back.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Addressing the third question, some of the misconceptions, one of the things that have always come up is that the Holy Spirit is separate from God, but he's not.
He's part of God.
Other thing is, once you have the Holy Spirit, you can't just have the Holy Spirit and stop there. It's almost like when you put Hershey's chocolate milk in the white milk and you stir it up and you put it in the fridge and then it separates, the color separates, but you have to keep stirring it up. You have to keep stirring up the Holy Spirit. so that you have it all blended in, and you stir it up by staying in His Word.
Yeah. That's a great comment. Appreciate that. Paul's got his hand up over here. Front to back, side to side, Stacy. Does anybody else have a comment while we're coming to Paul? You can be next.
I think we have to be careful about what we're talking about is the gifts of the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit abide in us.
Right.
There's a difference. The apostles themselves instilled gifts upon elders of the church at the time. And so they had a complete knowledge of the Scripture. And that's part of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So not everyone who was baptized received all that knowledge, the perfect knowledge that the apostles got, and then the apostles could pass it down to the elders. But after that, it wasn't passed down. The elders couldn't pass it on to anyone else, that perfect knowledge.
Yeah. So each person is given different gifts when they receive the Holy Spirit, and the apostles receive special gifts that we haven't seen since. So
there's
never
a big difference there of receiving the Holy Spirit, which we all do, but we don't all receive
the same
what
gift
the first century had, because they didn't have the word or the written word yet, and so somebody had to have all that perfect knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah, so again, there was a transition period there where we had to get those people who had already been baptized but hadn't received the Holy Spirit. There was that transition period where those people still needed to receive the Holy Spirit. But again, after that, we all get the Holy Spirit upon baptism. Yeah, Jack?
Question I want you to cover.
Okay.
You receive the Holy Spirit when you're baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Can you lose it? And what do you have to do to keep it till death?
Okay, so
there's a big gap there between baptism and death.
There is. That's a long time.
So I'm asking you, without getting into it with myself, I want you to answer this. Can you lose it?
Yes.
And what does it take to get it back?
Okay.
This is the one question that the world don't get. And it's hard to explain it to the world.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're talking about baptism into Christ. Okay? And the majority of the world does not teach that.
Right.
So I'm asking you to answer that question for me.
Sure, sure. So it's a great question, and again, it falls under the category of, you know, what misconceptions are out there. So to Jack's point, you know, when you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you can renounce the Holy Spirit. You can give your life to the pursuit of sin and give up that gift of the Holy Spirit, because there's no guarantee that ever works if you reject it, right? So if you reject that guarantee, then you've lost it. And then in order to get it back, you know, there's nothing that I've seen that says you can't repent and come back to Jesus. So, you know, if you repent and say, you know what, I do need the Holy Spirit, I do need Jesus, I need to repent and be brought back into His family, and then the Holy Spirit returns to you. Absolutely. So, yeah, and I didn't say that, but to the best of your ability, you're trying to follow Jesus throughout your life so that you are honoring Him with your life and not honoring Satan. So, thank you, Jack. Yeah. Yes, Erica.
I just wanted him to complete the star, so I raised my hand so he could come all the way back here. But one of the things that I think...
Stacy needs the exercise.
Yes.
Okay.
when we think about the Holy Spirit and how it compares to what the apostles received compared to what we have today, one of the things that I think is similar is that in times of despair for them, and even in times of hope, they were able to remember God's word. And I think that's something that we have today.
Absolutely.
You know, when we're, you know, grieving or we're facing some kind of situation, we're able to remember God's promises. And so the Holy Spirit is a comforter to us, as it was to the apostles, and it still is today.
Absolutely. So I appreciate you bringing that point up, because I don't want to imply that what the apostles had was only those special gifts. They also had the same gifts that we receive. So, yes, that comfort. Yes, Stacy.
You know, in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, I guess it's the fourth verse, fourth through the sixth verse, it says, "For it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted of the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, subjecting him to public disgrace."
Yeah.
I think that's telling us we can fall away.
Yes, you know,
we
absolutely
can lose it.
You can lose it.
And we can't bring that person back, but that person can repent and come back on their own.
That's right. That's a great point. I appreciate using scripture, because I think that's a much better way to answer a question than just giving an answer. So thank you very much for bringing that up. Okay, so all good, great comments, and I appreciate that. So now we're going to move on to our main topic, is living under the Holy Spirit's influence. And so one of the things that we have to do, to several of the points that were made earlier, is that we need to yield. You know, God gave us free will, so we can decide whether we're going to yield to the Holy Spirit or we're going to fight the Holy Spirit. And so to the points we were just making, can you fall away? Yeah, absolutely. You can fall away by not yielding. And so, you know, this verse, I think, is very helpful as we talk about being under the influence in Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We're surrounded by evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's making the comparison here to people getting drunk on wine to receiving the Holy Spirit. That's an odd kind of analogy, isn't it? But what he's saying is that when you get drunk on wine, what are you doing? You're giving up control to a substance. Whereas when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're giving up control to the Spirit. And so, you know, this living under the influence, you know, Paul himself kind of goes there and says, you know what? There's definitely an analogy here to living under the influence of alcohol versus living under the influence of the Spirit. You know, you're giving up control and allowing that control to rule your life. And how many of you have ever met somebody who's given up control to alcohol to rule their life? It's a tragedy. And I've seen it, unfortunately. Yes, Jerry.
Well, this blows the once saved, always saved right out of the water.
It does.
It just does not compute.
Yeah, absolutely. Neil had his hand up over here. Stacy. All the way to the front. He's never going to volunteer again.
Thank you, Stacy. I love this verse right here, but I think we miss it so many times.
Yeah.
Because it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. In order to get drunk on wine, you have to drink a lot.
Yeah.
And if you're already a drinker, you have to drink a whole lot more.
Right.
Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If we would fill our lives with the Spirit,
yeah,
through prayer, through seeking God in quiet places, through reading our Bible, the Spirit would have such control over us that we wouldn't be in control.
Yeah.
And the problem with most of us is we see Bible study, prayer, and quiet time is a duty. not as an opportunity to let God's Spirit lead us, to let God's Spirit guide us. Mm-hmm. And for those folks who, like me, grew up in the church and felt like, well, the only time you're filled with the Spirit is when you're reading God's Word, I'm sorry, but I'm filled with the Spirit when I speak to people with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm filled with the Spirit when I've spent time alone with God. And, you know, it says, Ephesians 5:17 says, do not quench the Spirit.
Right.
And I think for a lot of us, we don't realize that we're quenching the Spirit by not partaking in the things that God has given us in order to have the Spirit.
Good point. Thank you, Neil. Appreciate that. So, yeah, I think what this verse also says to me is that for a lot of people, there's a hole in their life. They're trying to fill up that hole with something. And a lot of people fill it up with something negative instead of filling it up with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, you can fill it up with alcohol and drugs and all kinds of negative things, or you can fill up that hole with the Holy Spirit, with spiritual things. Yes.
I did that on purpose. Made him rip.
Just to make him come to you.
So my thing is we need to focus more on what Jesus has already done on the cross for us.
Yeah.
And if we keep that in mind constantly, when battles come at us, negative things, the devil, whatever, or feeling sorry for ourselves, or we're sick and hurting, if we focus more on what God has already done, what Jesus has done on the cross,
yes.
This is what I do. It's so powerful, and it just takes my mind off of what I'm going through.
Yeah.
And we all have something we're going through constantly, 24/7.
Sure.
But if we just keep that focus, it's really powerful, and it works for me.
Yeah. And we need to spend time in the Word, because that's where the answers come to us. All right, so next point is, how does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit look in you and me? So we use that word indwelling, and I said earlier, the Holy Spirit is in you. So in John chapter 7, Jesus stood up in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So he's giving you kind of a pre-look at what's going to happen after his resurrection, that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and living streams of water are going to come out of them, and what that meant was the Spirit. And also, the point being to some of our earlier conversation, the service that comes, the outflowing of the Spirit that comes from us is going to look different in each one of us. We don't all have the same ability because of the receipt of the Holy Spirit. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So it's a very important point to understand that we don't all get the same abilities when we receive the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean we haven't received the same Spirit, because the same Spirit is the one who enables us. Continuing on in that reading in verse 7, it says, now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. So I really like that passage there in 1 Corinthians where Paul is emphasizing there's only one Spirit, there's just one. And yet, when you receive that one Spirit, you may receive a different manifestation of that Spirit in you. He may enable you in a way that's different from the person sitting next to you. And that's okay, because it's the Holy Spirit who decides what gift we'll be given. So, hopefully that answers some of the questions you might have had in your mind about why is my gift of the Holy Spirit different from somebody else's. He decides what gift you're going to get. Yes, Jerry?
Well, the difference, too, with the Holy Spirit and the apostles, excuse me, Jesus said, I will send you a helper that will bring back, and I'm paraphrasing, bring back to your memory all things I have spoken to you, and in other words, all things they need to know. They didn't right. have it written down. They don't remember everything Jesus said, but the Holy Spirit was going to bring them back to their memory so that they could then go do the work they Jesus wanted them to do.
Yeah. Yeah, when you think about the Gospels that we have, the recordings that we have of Jesus' life, my memory's not that good. And I can't imagine how Matthew was able to write 28 chapters detailing the life of Jesus unless he was enabled by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's absolutely what happened. He was enabled by the Holy Spirit. All right. So I just wanted to quickly touch on this at my own peril. I'm going to bring up speaking in tongues. But there is a lot of people out there that think that when you receive the Holy Spirit that you're going to start speaking in tongues. And that if you don't start speaking in tongues, well, you didn't really receive the Holy Spirit. That could not be farther from the truth. As we just read, you know, there are different ways that the Holy Spirit manifests himself in our lives. And if you read, I'm not going to go there, but if you read in 1 Corinthians, one of the things that Paul told the assembly was that if somebody has a message and they want to speak in tongues, there better be somebody there to interpret. And if there's nobody there to interpret what they're saying, sit down. We don't want to hear it because it's just babbling as far as that goes if nobody knows how to interpret. Because if it's really the Holy Spirit speaking, there's got to be somebody that's going to interpret that for us. Otherwise, it's a waste of breath. Yes, Stacy.
Yeah, I don't think there was ever a time in the New Testament where anyone spoke in tongues where there wasn't a purpose for that.
Exactly.
Where someone did not understand that language or was from a different part of the world at that time. It wasn't just babbling. You know, I've had an opportunity to, on several occasions, to be in the presence of someone who says they're speaking in tongues. And when they concluded, I asked them, what did you say? And they didn't even know.
Yeah.
It's not helpful at all. I'm not trying to be critical of someone's emotional commitment or
sure.
I think that example we have in the New Testament is that it was done for a purpose.
Yeah. So if you look in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 through 28, it addresses that. So. Like, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but if you're interested in knowing about what Paul had to say about that, that's where you would go. Excuse me. Sorry about that. Okay, so we're about out of time, so I'm just going to quickly summarize what we have in the rest of our notes here. So there is a battle that goes on within us, and so just acknowledging the fact that even though we've received the Holy Spirit, we still struggle with sin, we still struggle with our own sinful nature. And if you're filling out your form, you would want to fill out that there is still that sinful nature that gets in our way. The battle within us, I've got a quote here, and it's in your notes there, that when we stop battling, that's not a good thing. You know, we need to continue battling with the evil desires that come into our life. And if we continue to battle, that shows we haven't given up. That shows the Holy Spirit is still active in our lives. Sometimes we beat ourselves up and say, man, I'm just still fighting this. I'm still fighting this. Well, good. Keep fighting. That shows the Holy Spirit is working because there are always going to be temptations thrown in front of you. There's always going to be evil desires that you conjure up in your own head. If you keep battling, that shows you still are using the Holy Spirit to help you through your daily life. So don't quit battling. Don't give up. Make sure that you use the Holy Spirit as you go throughout your life. Again, briefly, make sure that you're working out your salvation by yielding to God. We're all familiar with this passage out of Philippians that talks about how Jesus yielded to God, but we often overlook the verses that follow it in verse 12. You need to continue to work. Continue to work on your salvation so that you don't give up the fight. You know, it's very important for us to continue working that out. And then finally, sometimes we have to give up our own will and give in to God's will, right? Amen? You know, this passage out of Luke 22 talks about the fact that we have to give in to God and we have to give up our own will in order to get there. So I'm going to stop there and thank you for your time. Like I said, this is the last lesson in our series on strengthening your core. Next quarter, we're going to start a new topic in here. Monty Betts will be teaching us about how the early church was formed. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1 through 12 across that 13 weeks. So hope you'll join us in here or one of the other classes we offer in the summer. Thank you very much.